Good morning. As a parent, I know that it's imperative that we do a good job in parenting our children. And sometimes I like to say you do well to parent your children correctly, because at some point they may be in charge of you. And so if you do it right, later on they'll be able to return that to you when you need them. And I like to think of it that way when I think about Eric and my relationship here. I might have done some good things early, and thankfully I did, because then when I went astray, he came and got me. And so it was a great benefit to me to help him while he was younger, and then for him to come back and find me wandering and to retrieve me and pull me back and inspire me to become a gospel preacher. So I'm the big brother physically. He's certainly the big brother spiritually. And if I get to talking about him, we could use all our time on that. So you already know how I feel about him, and I appreciate him so much. But I also want to say I appreciate so much your eldership. I'll thank you all for allowing me to come and be with you on this occasion. And also the wonderful way in which you always receive me. I'm very encouraged by the Avondale congregation, and I just appreciate you so very much. Let me hasten and get into this. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21 is another one of those timeless texts. A lot of good spiritual information found therein. And I think about it this way. Most people, if you ask them their address, they can tell you where they live. Children at very early ages learn their addresses and can tell you where they live physically. It is one thing sometimes, though, to live on the same street, but what separates us is the number addressed to each location. You know, when you think about it that way, sometimes you can go into a subdivision and you can go on the street and you might notice the similarities of the houses that are on that particular street. I mean, there are houses that look exactly the same. Every so many houses, it looks exactly the same. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference of those houses. However, the reason for that is because sometimes you have the same builder in that subdivision. He built a lot of the same houses and he built a lot of the same floor plans. But that address, that number, is what makes the difference. If I'm trying to get you to my house, I tell you to come to a particular number address, because if I don't give you that number address, you may not be able to find that house, or you might get confused. So we want to talk about that in a spiritual sense this morning. Your spiritual address. Where do you live? Now, I got two addresses that I want you to consider. One is, do you live on 121 Philippians Way, or do you live on 221 Philippians Way? Which one best describes your spiritual address? Now, if you live on 121 Philippians Way, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. However, if you live on 221 Philippians Way, houses look just the same, but they're not the same. The Bible says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So what is your spiritual address? First of all, notice with me, if you will, if you live at 121 Philippians Way, then your address says this: for me to live is Christ. In other words, my friends, it's all about him. I am dedicating myself to him. Christ first, all of him, and maybe even to the point where there's none of me. In other words, we kind of like the Apostle Paul. If you live at this address, you feel like this: for me to live is Christ. In other words, I live to know him. Consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being more conformable, or being made conformable to his death, to be fully acquainted with his nature. You see, when I live on 121 Philippians Way, I want to know his nature. I want to be fully acquainted with his character. I want to be fully acquainted with his work. I want to be fully acquainted with his salvation. I don't want to miss anything that can be known. Now, there's a lot of folks that are doing a lot of things. They're spending a lot of time and they're trying to find a lot of things in a lot of ways. And they're doing about different ways in which to accomplish it. They want to know everything that can be known. But for some reason, they leave off knowing Christ. But when you live on 121 Philippians Way, it's all about Jesus. I want to know everything that can be known. I want to be like Mary. I don't want to be the Martha in the relationship. I want to be Mary, who Jesus said had chosen the good part because she sat at Jesus' feet. When she had an opportunity to hear her Lord and Master, and when he was in their company, as close friends and associates of his, she took the opportunity to come sit at his feet. But Martha was one of those who was concerned about serving, so she got very busy because the Lord always traveled with an entourage. And when he come with all those folks and Martha got all cumbered about and she got all overcome and she got to serve the master. She got to serve all those people that was with him. And so she became a little overwhelmed and she became anxious and she started serving. Asked the Lord, can you send Mary here to help me? I got all these folks to prepare for that came with you and Mary won't come and help me. The Lord said, Martha, you are coming about with many things. You're over anxious about a lot of this kind of stuff. And I mean, it's good. It's okay. But Mary has chose the good part. Why? Because she wanted to know whatever could be known and any opportunity to sit at the master's feet, she was going to take advantage of it. Paul says, I live to know Christ. Is that where you live? Paul says, I even live to know of his redeeming love. Consider what he said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, to desire to know the immensity of his redeeming love. The love that surpasses all other displays of love that can be known to mankind. You consider Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in due time when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, or while we were hostile enemies, while we were going away from God, while we had no love for God, while we would not respect God, we were not godly, but we were ungodly, we were unlovable, and we were in an undone condition. Christ died for us. Now, Paul says, I wanted to know then the love of Christ. I wanted to know and become acquainted with the love of Christ that surpasseth all knowledge. This is a different kind of love. This is a love that you have nothing to compare to in this life. I mean, you think about it. A God to become incarnate. Who ever heard of such a thing until the Bible revealed it unto us? Who ever heard of a God that made a creature? And in making that creature went away from God. And then God gets off his throne in heaven and robes himself in flesh and come dies for the creature so that he might be redeemed. Who ever heard of such a thing? Now, that's some love to leave heaven and to come down here in this low land of sorrow and death. And so John, when he writes about Jesus, he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And the life was manifested and we have seen it and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you might, my friends, have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He said these things write unto you that your joy may be full. John says Jesus robed himself in flesh, the eternal Logos that was in the beginning with the Father, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, without him without anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. No, they couldn't have comprehended it, because who could know this? That word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, a tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said, we beheld his glory. What glory? We was with him in the mount, Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, when Jesus was transfigured before him. And they said, we beheld his glory. We saw what was behind the flesh that shined through. And we knew, as Mark says, that no fool on earth could have whited those garments the way we saw him. We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that God would become incarnate. That's some redeeming love. That God would leave heaven, John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That God would be a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says later, we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep, verse number 6, have gone away. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He even bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. What kind of love must it have taken for the Son of God, the eternal Logos, the one who inhabits eternity, to come down here and robe himself in flesh and become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, to allow himself to be reviled and humiliated, persecuted by the creatures that he made, because all things were made by him, and for him to come down and allow himself to be humiliated like that, what kind of love must it have taken? Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and have slain the Son of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. For God to be put to death in the most shameful and horrific manner. According to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Who can understand this? To what shall we compare such a thing? When I live on 121 Philippians way, then my way is to know him. I live to know him. I live to know and become acquainted with his character, with his ways, with his will. I live to know his redeeming love. In fact, I live to know the Father as presented by Jesus Christ. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and the verses number 3. This is a part of Jesus' prayer. And notice what he says. He says, this is eternal life. Now, whenever Jesus says this is something, that's exactly what it is. And you need to understand that. He says, this is eternal life. Now, the answer Jesus gives may not make sense to a lot of people when he says, this is eternal life. What? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's a whole lot of folks who want the Father, but they don't want the Lord. That's not eternal life. There are some folks want the Lord but don't know the Father. That's not eternal life. And it is more than merely an acquaintance with him, with his being or his nature. There's a whole lot of folks know he up there. That's not eternal life. There's a whole lot of folks know that he is a spirit, but that's not eternal life. Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know God, to know thee and his son, Jesus Christ. This knowing of God will produce a proper view of God. You see, when you have a proper view of God, my friends, that, my friends, is what's leading you to eternal life. A proper view of God in the Savior, Jesus Christ. A proper view of God where you love him, because that's what it's going to produce. To know him, to honor him. A proper view of God that leads you to obedience. A proper view of God that will enable you to have reverence for him. A proper view of God that will send, that will have you being will have you expressing gratitude toward him. That's a proper view of God. To have supreme affection. We love him because he first loved us. We reciprocate the love that the Father has manifested toward us. We will regard him as the lawgiver, as our friend, as sovereign, as a parent. We will yield our souls to him in submission to his will, striving every day to fulfill his will. See, to know God, that's what it means. It's going to give you a proper understanding of who he is. It's going to impact your actions and the way you live. To know them in such a way that the right impression is made on the heart, the mind, and the life. Jesus told Philip, in John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, when Philip said, Father, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. So Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you ask me to show you the Father? Philip, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. How say you then, show us the Father? Jesus was here to manifest the Father unto us. And he did that. And which is why he says, this is eternal life. To know that they might know thee, the only God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ brings us to God to know him as our creator, to love him and obey him, to submit to him, and to trust him as our ruler, to devote ourselves to him as our sovereign Lord, to follow him as commander, to direct our praise to him. This is eternal life, to know him. You can't just know of him. You just can't know he's up there. You just can't know he's spirit. You just can't know of his attributes. It's got to make the right impression on the mind. And my friends, it's got to be activated in your life. So I'm going to commit myself to him. I'm going to submit myself to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to love him. That's what it means. So that's why Jesus can say, and this is eternal life. You live on that street. If you know God, you'll distinguish him from all false gods. For me to live is Christ. I live to imitate him. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I don't claim to be as scholarly as the King James translators, but they should have put chapter 11, verse number 1, at the end of chapter 10, because that's where it belongs. The verse belongs to the close of chapter 10. Paul's point is to be like him in things wherein he was like Christ. Christ did not seek his own, and Paul would have them following him in doing just the same. As one who does not seek his own, why? Because I serve a Lord and Master who did not seek his own. We serve a Lord and Master who gave all the things that he had up in order to come here. He did not seek his own even when he was here. And Paul says he didn't seek his own, and I don't seek my own. And I want to invite you Corinthians to follow me in doing the same. So imitate me. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And Peter would even say that we ought to follow him and imitate him even in his suffering. He said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the street you live on? Is that the number address that you would direct someone so that they can identify your house from other houses? I live on 121 Philippians Way. Because for me to live is Christ, and because I live at that address, to die is gain. I died to sin. That's what I did when I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I died to sin. And you know what? As long as we're in this life, we're going to have to contend with sin. But when I die to sin. When I die to doubts. I'm free from doubts concerning my own personal piety. Isn't that wherein many of us struggle? Don't we struggle sometimes with our own personal piety? Don't we struggle sometimes wondering if I'm good enough? Don't we struggle sometimes wondering if I can do better, if I can do more, and I feel like I'm failing and falling short? Surely, I don't know too many Christians who don't have those doubts from time to time, but to die is gain. So when I leave and depart from this life, all that is over. I'll be able to die to those doubts. And I'll be able to die to temptation, because for me to die is gain. We sing a song in our songbooks, tempted and tried. I won't have to worry about temptations anymore, because for me to die is gain. I will die to temptations. I will no longer have to be subjected to it. And I will die to enemies. I'm going to a place where my enemies can no longer reach me. I'm going to a place where enemies can no longer have access to me, because they won't be in that place. When I die, to die is gain. I die to suffering. I'm going to die to all those troubles, to those heartaches, to all of those problems that we all possess. You see, to die is gain when I live on 121 Philippians Way. I'm going to die to death. I'm going to a place where I won't have to ever die again. No more sitting bedside of a loved one feeling helpless. because they are dying. I won't have to watch anyone die anymore, and I won't have to worry about dying anymore, because God is going to put death to death. Die is gain. If I were looking for your spiritual address, is that where you'd be found? Or would you have to tell someone that you live at 221 Philippians Way? For all seek their own, not the things that be of Christ. Now let me tell you what Paul knew. Paul knew how rare it was to find those who would put aside their own self-interest for the interest of Christ. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It's going to be very difficult sometimes to find people. And Paul was finding it very difficult in this context. This is why he said it. In a general statement, this is a general statement that I believe would apply to many today. We say that all seek their own. When you think about people today, we could say that in a general way. We could say all are seeking their own happiness. Would we be correct in saying that? Everybody wants to be happy. You talk to people in the world, you talk to people in the church, what is the one thing that we all have in common? Everybody wants to be happy. The problem is, and maybe the difference is, how are we going to go about getting there? You see, some folks, it doesn't matter how they go about getting there. They want their piece of the rock. They want their piece of happiness, and they will do anything and everything to get it. They will defend God, man, and everything else in order for them to be happy. Now, obviously, when we're in Christ, that's not what we're going to do for our source of happiness. We're going to find our happiness as it is rooted and directed in God. That's how we find our happiness. It's about being happy within and the connection that we have with our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find happiness in that, and then whatever God reveals, my friends, I learn to be happy about those kind of things. I don't offer to God whatever I want and expect God to accept it because that makes me happy. I ask God, what do you want? And whatever you reveal, I'm going to do that and learn to be happy about it. Therein lies my happiness. But all seek their own. Not everyone does it this way, but most folks do it the other way. All seek their own, not the things that be of Christ. All seek their own things. All seek their own comfort and ease. Many people don't want to be put out. Many people don't want to sacrifice. All seek their own way. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. What may be wrong for you is not wrong. All seek their own way. Jeremiah said that man ought to seek the good way. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. But ye said we shall not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:16. All seek their own righteousness, as did the Jews. Paul said in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My friends, that's the same way it is today. Everybody wants to do whatever they want to do and call it righteous. All seek their own righteousness. When you live at 221 Philippians Way, you seek your own, not the things that be of Christ. Paul was sending Timothy. I want you to open up your Bibles. I know I don't give you a chance to do this too often, but let's do it right now. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I want to point something out to you. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 19 through 21. And notice why Paul was sending Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, notice verse number 19 through 21. Eric, read it aloud for us.
But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no man so like-minded as myself who will genuinely care for your ministry.
You think Paul knew that? He knew it because he's stating it. I'm sending Timothy because, keep it. We're going to keep reading. I'm sending Timothy because I don't have anyone so like-minded. When you have something important and you know it has to be done, it has to be accomplished, guess what, my friends? You're going to be very careful about who you choose to go accomplish that thing for you. Otherwise, you're going to end up saying things like, you know what, when you want something done, you better do it yourself. Well, obviously, Paul is in a prison and he can't go do it himself. So he's got to find some folks because he's concerned about the church. He's concerned about the well-being of the Christians and all those he's established in other places. And now I need to send some folk over there. I need to check on them. But as Paul looked out and perused out, you can't find anybody to go. So I tell you what, I'm sending Timothy because I don't have anyone so like-minded. Read, if you will. This is why. This is why I don't have anyone I can send over there. I searched, I looked, and I tried to get others to come, but they are concerned about their own self-interest, not the things that be of Christ. Read.
But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serves me in the gospel.
Paul couldn't just ask anyone to go. You get the idea when you're reading that Paul was being turned down. I mean, read between those lines, you get it. He was looking for folk to go. And he doesn't make these statements. He doesn't just conjure this up in his head. He's making these statements because there were too many folks making excuses as to why they couldn't make this journey. And so Paul says, all are seeking their own, not the things that be of Christ. It was because it would have been a great inconvenience to leave their comforts and such for such a long distance trip riddled with danger. My friends, we find that today. Have you not found that in the church? I guarantee if you talk to the leadership in the church and any congregation, you will find that they could make this statement sometimes in reference to those in the body of Christ. All seek their own. What's the problem? It's very difficult to find sometimes Bible school teachers. Why? Because people don't want to be put out. I don't want to get stuck. Have you ever heard some of this stuff? I don't want to get stuck teaching a Bible school class. You know, I've been teaching for the past 5 years. And why can't we get people to come in and take over it? And why can't we get a rotation? Why? Because other folks won't come into the rotation. Why? Because all seek their own, not the things that be of Christ. When it's time to get folks to do certain things, you can't move them. Why? Because all seek their own. And those who are doing it get frustrated because they can't get a break, and then they want to quit on it. All seek their own. We can say that even in our fellowship. Not the things that be of Christ. Why? Because I'm concerned about my own self-interest. Judging by all these empty pews, some folks seeking their own this morning. I've been here on a Sunday and I've seen how full the building is. Where are they now? Well, maybe some folks got some hair appointments. Maybe some folks had to go to the theaters, and maybe some folks had to go out for some outings, but all seek their own, not the things to be of Christ. Because when you live on 121 Philippians Way, my friends, it's all about Christ. You put those things first. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You put those things ahead of your own self-interest. You get in here because you're going to encourage the church. Because you're going to build up the people that's in Christ. When I see you come in, I put a smile on my face. Your presence encourages me. I don't care how many folks here, I'll preach to the empty pews. I'll preach to 1 or 2 or 30,000, it doesn't matter. But the point is, where do you live? Many are not about the things of Christ, his kingdom. Because if you were, you should have sought it first. His disciples, because if you were, you would deny yourself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, Matthew 16:24. If you were, it would be about his mind and you would be trying to gain his mind, Philippians 2:5-7. So the question then is, what is your spiritual address? Do you live on 121 Philippians Way? If so, it's about Christ. Do you live on 221 Philippians Way? If so, it's about you. One address is about conviction, and the other address is about convenience. Thank you for your time.